Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 13 with an emphasis on these words. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. If any of you have ever had the chance to visit our nation's capital, then you no doubt are aware of the vast wealth of monuments and splendid architecture which is on display for tourists and visitors. The FDR Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, the World War II Memorial, the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. The mere mention of these landmarks evokes a strong emotion for many Americans, and certainly for more than just their architectural or physical beauty. The reason that these sites are so renowned is largely due to not what we see with our eyes, but what these great monuments represent. For many people, they are the very pride of the nation. They invest themselves into these stones and steel, the memory of those who fought and died, the ideals of great leaders and revolutionaries and soldiers who kept guard over our nation. Indeed, it is difficult for even a not-so-patriotic citizen to walk through the National Mall and not be stirred to some small emotional response. For the sheer magnitude of the history which is on display is enough to move many people to tears. In fact, the imagery of our nation's capital is so iconic that just by virtue of my calling it to your minds today, you likely have an image of at least one monument or building or structure in your heads right now. I want you to take a moment to latch on to one of those images and explore it a little bit with your mind's eye. If you need to, even close your eyes. I want you to think for a moment, how does that image make you feel? What does that monument or that landmark or that building, what does that mean for you? What have you personally invested in it? Now, imagine that great structure, that beautiful monument, crumbling down to dust. Imagine a great war or some kind of terrible natural disaster that demolishes this wonderful piece of our nation's history, our legacy as a country, in one fell swoop. Now, I don't intend to be morbid or disrespectful by any means, but I want you to take note. What would it mean to you to see these stones and steel come crumbling down? For many of us, it's difficult to even fathom or to think about. No doubt, for many, there would be a sense of profound loss or tragedy, as though a piece of our national identity had been suddenly swept away. No doubt our government would do what it could to rebuild the monument, but it's never quite the same as seeing the original, with all of its story and all of its tradition and all of its history. You see, we humans are visual creatures. We invest a great deal of ourselves into memorials and monuments and other such symbols or icons. So much so do we do this that oftentimes they can move us, as we express, to joy or tears or even anger. And for the Jews in Jesus' day, the temple in Jerusalem would have evoked this kind of similar emotional response. The Jews of Jesus' day worshipped in the second temple, the temple which was built by Zerubbabel following the Babylonian exile. And now it was being expanded upon and refurbished by none other than Herod the Great. The second temple of Israel was to those people more than just pillars and stones. This was the symbol of their national identity, their identity as a people. Merely looking at the great structure was enough to evoke many in the Jewish faith to remembrance of God's promises to Abraham. It was enough to make them remember the delivery from the bondage in Egypt, the conquest of the land of Cana, the reign of King David, and of course, their return from exile. All of Israel's storied history and pride as a people was tied to this one magnificent structure. It's no wonder, then, that when Jesus would visit Jerusalem with his disciples during the festival season, that they were indeed overcome with awe at seeing the latest addition and the most beautiful new features of their beloved temple. Seeing its splendor in person, one of the 12 tapped Jesus on the shoulder, and he commented to him, "Teacher, look, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus' response likely was not what this disciple had expected. For he said, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Wow. Way to rain on this guy's parade, Jesus. But in all seriousness, imagine the shock of his words to his disciples and whoever else was within earshot for this particular teaching. Imagine me for a moment going to Washington, D.C. and touring the National Mall and saying, "Not one of these stones will be left standing upon another." Yeah, I imagine I would probably be put on some kind of government watch list. But Jesus' words were so devastating that the Pharisees would later recall them to Pilate and to Herod during Jesus' trial. They would use these very words as an attempt to accuse Jesus of treason and insurrection. But friends, even though the Pharisees did not rightly understand his meaning, still it turns out that Jesus was correct. Barely 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, in the year 70 AD, the newly crowned Roman Emperor Vespasian would send his nephew Titus and all his armies into Jerusalem to crush a Jewish rebellion. And in doing so, he would send them a devastating message that their once great nation was no match for the military might of Rome. To drive this message home, Vespasian ordered the temple sacked, looted, and burned. It was a symbolic, moral, and physical defeat as the people of Israel watched this great structure destroyed and thousands of Jews slaughtered and enslaved on the grounds where it once stood. To those people, this wasn't just demoralizing. It was devastating. This temple wasn't a mere cultural center. It wasn't only a monument. Israel understood the temple to be the very means by which God had dwelled with his people. When the temple was gone, for Israel that would be like saying that God was gone. And yet, dear Christians, we today rejoice. For God does not merely dwell with his people in brick and mortar, but God has dwelled with us and continues to dwell with us in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. He dwells with us today in the hearing of his holy gospel and in the faithful reception of his sacraments. Empires may rise and fall, and buildings are built up and torn down. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The kingdom of God, you see, is not tied to any singular structure. That is why it perseveres in spite of the changing of seasons, because it does not depend on the shifting sands of the temporal world around us. Indeed, in the second half of today's gospel, Jesus warns his followers not to invest too much of their hope in the things of this world. He says, "When you hear of wars and rumor of wars, do not be alarmed." Easier said than done, I know. He continues, "This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Nevertheless, our Lord encourages his church to remain faithful in its proclamation. He continues, "The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And the one who endures to the end will be saved." Now, friends, certainly this is a difficult message. War, earthquake, famine, persecution, these things sound downright terrible. And as if that's not terrible enough, let me add one more hard truth to that teaching. Do you remember all those beautiful structures that I had you picture a few minutes ago? Well, the harsh reality of our sinful world is that there truly will come a day when those things, too, no longer stand. There will come a time when our great nation, despite all of its wonderful contributions and all of its rich history, will be no more. But take heart, friends. Because for us, God has something even greater planned. Psalm 146 gives us both his warning and his promise, where he says, "Put not your trust in princes or in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. But it is the Lord who sets the prisoners free, the Lord who opens the eyes of the blind, the Lord who will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations." The Lord assures us, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are part of an eternal kingdom, one which will endure far longer than all of the glory and splendor of this world, all of the great things of this present age after they have long since faded. Though our temples and monuments may fall, the Christian church dwells secure, for she trusts not in stones built up by the hands of men, but in the stone which the builders rejected. The stone of which Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The temple which Jesus spoke of course, was none other than his very body, the house through which God has given to dwell with man. That same body, destroyed and risen in 3 days, is now the cornerstone of the church, the solid rock on which the Christian faith is built up, the shelter which endures in the midst of all the world's quakes and tempests, the fortress which stands against the very armies of hell unmoved and unshaken. As difficult or even devastating as it might be to think about, there will come a time when all of the glories that man has built up for himself will crumble and fall. When nations will pass away, the walls of our houses be torn down, princes removed from their thrones, and the splendor of the world around us wither and fade. But the word will persevere. The kingdom of God will endure. The temple stands because God himself is its builder. He will not allow one brick laid on its foundation to crumble. His church will remain unto eternity. You, O Christians, are the eternal living in the midst of the temporal. The birthing pains of war and rumors of war are all around you. Those things will not last. The partisan politics, the hurricanes, the abortions, the cancer diagnoses, the mass shootings, all of our sad divisions, these too will come to an end. And when they do, we will again be one people, for we will all be God's people, living in his eternal house which will never fade or fall, because it rests secure forever in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In his most holy name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.